Let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he has taken Silas with him, and they've gone back to those churches that he and Barnabas had established on the first missionary journey. And they came up from Antioch of Syria into what is now the nation of Turkey, and they had passed into what is now the central part of Turkey, and this is where we pick up the narrative that Luke recorded. The 16th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse number 8, hear the word of God. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And skipping down to verse number 40, at the end of the chapter, and they went out of prison, we'll talk about that next week, they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Thus I've read a portion of the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. When the apostles had come to the central part of Turkey, the area that was then known as Galatia, and up to the north, Bithynia, which is south of the Black Sea, they wanted to go further and to preach in Galatia and Bithynia, but you remember they were forbidden to do so. The Holy Spirit said, you cannot do that. We do not know how the Lord spoke to them, but at least they were forbidden to continue their work there in Asia Minor. So instead, they turned directly west, which would be to your left hand, if you can visualize Turkey, Black Sea up here, Mediterranean down here. They turned directly west, and they came to the city of Troas, which was on the coast, on the Adriatic Sea, just south of where Constantinople would be built many years later. And that city is now Istanbul of the Turkish nation. Troas was on a point on the west coast of Turkey, on the Aegean Sea, southwest of Istanbul, as I said. If you draw a line from Istanbul through Troas and extend it across the sea in a southwest direction, you will reach Greece and the city of Athens. If instead of going to the southwest, if you took a right angle from Troas and went to the northwest, you would come into Macedonia. You would cross the cities in Macedonia of Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Cities that are all mentioned in the scripture. This was the homeland of Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. Philip began the great empire of the Macedonians, which his son Alexander developed. He inherited it and developed it. Alexander conquered all of Greece that had not been conquered by Philip, and he built a world empire. But after the death of Alexander, that empire had been divided and had fallen under the rule of Rome and Augustus Caesar. And that was shortly before the coming of Christ and Paul's missionary journey. So this area now, known as Macedonia, was a Roman territory. And Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon, Philip the Great, that area, that city was named after Philip, and it had become a Roman colony. It was the seat of government in that area. And Paul and his companions passed on through Neapolis and Samothracia and the other cities there. They didn't spend any time in them. We have no account of any adventures that they had there until they came to Philippi. And they stayed there for many days, according to the biblical account. Well, there are several things I want to talk about concerning the events at Philippi. First of all, I want to remind us again that the gospel goes at the call of God. It is He who sends the gospel forth. Secondly, we want to see that there is preparation for the gospel in the hearts of believers. That God prepares the hearts of His people to receive His word. And we want to consider that. And third, finally, beyond the preparation of the heart, God opens the heart by a powerful persuasion of the Holy Spirit, so that the gospel is received and fruit is born in the life. The first place, the gospel goes at the call of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that, and I preached on this last week, and I mentioned earlier in this sermon, that the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to go into northern Turkey. The gospel was to go there later. In fact, Paul would even write a letter to the Galatians. The gospel would go there, but it was not to go at that time. Later, Peter was to write a letter and commend the strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So the gospel would go there and there would be fruit among those tribes and those nations. But that was not yet, and it was not Paul's field of service. But as he crossed over to the west and they came to the port city of Troas, a city that does not exist now, when he came there, Paul had a vision in the night. The Bible says it was a vision, and I don't see any reason not to believe it was a vision. He had a vision, and somebody told him that they needed help in Macedonia. Come and help us was the message. Probably from the manner of the man's dress, probably was the key, because he was dressed as a Macedonian. And as I said, it lay north of the Aegean Sea. It would require ship's passage across the short arm of the sea there to Samothracia. And so they did. They took shipping and they crossed over to Samothracia and then north onto Neapolis and around the sea, the top of the Aegean Sea, and they came to Philippi. No events of any sort happened until they got to Philippi. And then it was an event that probably would not be noticed by people writing travel accounts nowadays. The only thing that happened was that they met a woman there, and they landed in jail. The two events were not related, but they spent a good deal of time in jail, and they had one convert, Lydia and her household. Important things did happen at Philippi, but it takes the Spirit of God to teach us what those things were. They stayed there for some days, and on one of the Sabbath days, they went down to the riverside, where the custom was for prayers to be made. We'll talk about that in a moment. We see here the physical preparation. We see the providence of God. Here's Paul and Silas, whose missionary journeys were to have profound effect upon the history of the world and the history of Western civilization in particular. And here they're traveling through the middle of Turkey, that which is known as Asia Minor or Asia in those days. And they want to go north. The Lord says, you can't go there. Well, why can't you go there? They don't know. He doesn't tell them. You can't go to Bithynia. You can't go into Galatia. You can't go into Asia. So they turn west to Troas. Why? Because there was a woman praying on the banks of a river in Philippi. That was the reason. At least one of the reasons. You know, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear unless God sends somebody to them? You are greatly blessed if God providentially in your life sends somebody to you who knows the gospel and is able to show you the way to eternal life and to God. That is a gift from God. Do not take it for granted. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, in that passage we read a moment ago. But not only was there the sending of the missionaries to Philippi, there was, in the second place, preparation going on in the heart of this woman. The physical preparation and the providence of God to bring people together is not of itself sufficient to bring men to Christ. There must also be a work in the heart that prepares the heart, that prepares the soil for the reception of the seed. There are many things that could be said, but I would just like to point out some very simple things. God, by God's providence, there was a place alongside the river in Philippi where evidently Jewish women resorted on the Sabbath day to pray. There may have been a little structure made there. In many places, the Jews were forbidden to build synagogues, and their own regulations forbid them to build synagogues unless there were a sufficient number of people. And there either was not enough people there, or perhaps the men had been exiled from Philippi, for sometimes there were local persecutions against the Jews. No men are mentioned at all in this account until right at the end of the chapter. But there were women who were praying. Probably Jewish women who went there on the Sabbath day to pray. There was one among them who is known as Lydia, and she's described as a woman who worshiped God. She is singled out from among the other women. It would lead us to believe, because of the language, that she was a proselyte, a Gentile woman, who went with her Jewish friends to the riverbank to pray. It seemed to indicate that she was singled out from the others by the description that is given. As I said, we're beginning to see a little something now about why the missionaries were not allowed to go into Galatia or Bithynia. God had Lydia. Nothing is said about the other women. They were not baptized. As far as we know, they did not receive the gospel. Only this one. You say, would God send his missionaries clear across the sea and make a difficult journey across the northern border of the sea to this pagan town of Philippi on behalf of one woman? You bet he would. And he did. His elect are precious in his sight, and he will seek them out. The good shepherd will go out into the wilderness and seek his own. And this is what he did when he sent the apostles into Philippi. God had Lydia waiting for them in Philippi. This was the physical preparation. The physical preparation where the convert meets the messenger at the time and place appointed of God. If you encountered somebody in your life that brought to you the gospel, that showed you the true way to eternal life, it was because God arranged that meeting. It did not happen by accident. And you could look back over your life, over the providential events that God used to bring you to himself. And so it was with Lydia. But not only was their preparation as far as the physical time and place and so forth was concerned, but there was the internal preparation of the soul itself. Lydia's heart was prepared. It is not enough for the evangelist to meet the sinner at a particular time and place arranged by God. That is not enough. That happens all the time. There must be preparation in the heart. And there is. There is preparation in the souls of men to receive the gospel. Some of it is widespread. Some of this preparation is the same in all men. For the Lord does not send us to preach to rabbits and crows. He sends us to preach to men and women who were created by God in his image. Creation itself was a preparation for man to walk with God. Man was created as a being who was capable of worship, who was capable of understanding heavenly things. He was created as the image of God. John chapter 1. John, the Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, that is, John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's a light in the soul of every man. Put there by God, the light of God's image. Now it is obscured and defaced by sin, so that light in itself is not sufficient. But if there were no such light, man would not be an object of evangelism. He has the ability to understand, to have a rational conversation. He has the ability to distinguish between things so that you can carry on a conversation with him. Now that in and of itself is not sufficient. But it is necessary if a man is to be restored to the image of God. This is the light of reason, the ability to make sense of things. But the man is blinded by sin. But there's more than that. For man is given the light of conscience. Proverbs 20 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the deep parts of the man." You have the ability. Men have the ability of self-examination. As Romans 2 tells us, they have the ability, every man has the ability to evaluate his actions and either approve them or condemn them. We know that he has that ability. You have the ability to examine yourselves, whether your deeds are good or bad, because you have the ability to criticize others. You parents, you know that when your kid goes out the door and slams the door, the other kids say, "Hey, don't slam the door." Then you know the other kids know the lesson. They know the lesson because they're able to condemn their fellows. And that's what Romans 2 is all about. You condemn yourself, what you can do, you condemn your fellows, because in condemning your fellows, you show that you have a conscience. And it reflects the law of God. Now, even this is not sufficient of itself. For the conscience is also blinded. It's also perverted and corrupted by sin. So sometimes men think right is wrong and they think wrong is right. The conscience has to be illuminated by the gospel and set free by Christ. And we have to grow up into Christ in order to truly understand right and wrong. But man is a moral being. He's not only a reasonable being, he is a moral being with the ability to evaluate himself. Now this is common to all men. But there's also additional light that goes into the preparation of the soul. There's the knowledge of revelation. Like the Jew in Romans 2, he says, Paul says to him, you are a Jew. You're filled with knowledge and understanding. You're able to show people the light. You're able to explain to them, thou shalt not steal. Do you steal? It's not enough for you to know what the Bible says. It's not enough for you to know what the Scripture says. There must be an involvement of the will and the rationality and the affections. But the light of the Scripture is necessary. In itself, it is not sufficient, for men can be blinded by the devil. And they can think that they are doing God's service. But it is necessary, for how can men believe on him whom they have not heard? But sometimes the knowledge of the Scripture only leads to a double-mindedness, a split vision, where there is a sort of a desire to do what is right and a sort of a desire to do what is wrong. And men are flip-flop. They go back and forth, back and forth. James speaks of those who are double-minded. Jesus speaks of those who put their hand to the plow and look back. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But the light of the gospel, which produces that double-mindedness, may be a part of the preparation of a man for the reception of the gospel. I do not know what brought Lydia to that prayer meeting. If you ask her, she herself might not know. Oh, in the broad scope of things, yes, I know it was the election of God. But whether she had a friend, or whether she was superstitious, or maybe she was convinced that the Jew knew the right way to worship God, there was something that brought her down there. Something that prepared her for the gospel that Paul preached. For no man can come to God except the Father draw him. And she was brought to that riverside by the grace of God, by the light that comes only from the Spirit of God. Then the Bible says, God opened her heart. God opened her heart. God had opened her heart to receive the message that Paul spoke. This is that irresistible grace. In 2 Corinthians 4, that is described. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People have blinded minds. They don't know their minds are blinded, but they are. That's the reason they don't believe. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul recognized where the power of his message lay. It lay with God. It was not his message. He did not preach himself. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul had received an anointing from God. It was like the creation of the world to begin with. God, who had caused the light to shine out of darkness in that first day of creation. It was like that when the gospel entered into the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was like a new creation. And with something of this that took place in the heart of Lydia, God opened her heart. And the light of the knowledge of God shined in her heart. This is the irresistible grace of God. And it brought immediate results. And here were the results. It says here that in verse number, in verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended to them. That's an interesting word. Attended. In the Greek, it has the idea of bringing it near to you. It can have both a negative sense and a positive sense. In a negative sense, it says, it means Beware. Look out for. Pay attention. There's a snake by the road. Attend to that. Pay attention to it. Beware. And sometimes it's translated beware. This same word, on the other hand, can have a positive idea. Take heed. Clasp it to you. There's something valuable there. There's a gold nugget, by the way. Take heed to it. Pick it up. Carry it with you. She attended to the words of Paul as something of extreme value. She didn't even want to let the missionaries leave town. She said, come stay in my house. I want to hear more. I can't get enough of it. Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She attended to the things that Paul taught. She paid attention. Not like the seed that fell by the wayside, nor like the seed that fell among thorny ground, nor like the seed that fell in shallow soil. That this was seed that was planted deep in her heart, and it brought forth fruit because she nourished it. She gave attention to it. It also said that when she was baptized, not if she was or sometimes she was, it was the inevitable result of her believing. She acted on her faith and received baptism. In other words, she submitted to the order of the church. She and her household. Baptism in and of itself does not mean salvation, but it means being brought under the order of the church and the discipline of the church. It indicates a union with Christ whereby old things pass away and all things become new. Romans 6:1-2, know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And like as you were associated with him in his death, so you are associated with him in newness of life. The old life is gone, a new life is here. You're not your own anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. She didn't chafe against the order that God had provided, but she received it gladly and received the missionaries into her house. We don't know who all was involved in her household. She was a rich woman. She's a woman who traded in purple and fine royal garments, and it was a lucrative business for her. She had a house there in Philippi. We don't read of a husband or any men at all. Not a man appears in this whole narrative. But this was the beginning of the church at Philippi. Now I know that Paul would have organized the church according to biblical principles. And he would have had elders and deacons and so forth as time went along. But God honored the testimony of this woman, and her household was baptized. Not just her, but her household. There is nothing said there about the faith of anybody else but her. They were baptized on the basis of her faith. In those days, in Roman lands, it would have been unthinkable for the head of the house to change their religion and the rest of the household be free to do as they pleased. It would have been unthinkable for that to take place. And it wasn't here. There was no halfway business here with Lydia. It was full speed ahead. She put her hand to the plow and she never looked back. The conversion of Lydia reminds me of Hebrews chapter number 10. And we will close there with this application. In Hebrews chapter 10, here's the application I would make. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 18. Now where remission of sins is, there's no more offering for sins. Once a person has entered into covenant with Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, no more sacrifices need be or can be or should be offered. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are now privileged to enter into the holiest of holies, into the very presence of God, by a new and living way. No more prayer meetings by the riverside with your Jewish friends. There's going to be a new order, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. She was baptized. She believed the gospel. Her heart was purified by the blood of Christ. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful and promised. And that she did. She invited the missionaries to her house. And it became the central focus of the evangelism of the city of Philippi. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. She didn't set out on her own. She was not a lone Christian, a lone wolf Christian. She entered into the fellowship of the saints, and she did what she could to promote the faith among the people of God there at Philippi. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even though the church was in such a small and embryonic nature there, just beginning to be, yet all of the features of the church were present at Philippi. It will later be organized. It became a great church, and Paul would write a letter to them. And their example and their faith was spoken of throughout that whole area because of the faithfulness and because of witness of this one woman, a woman of Thyatira from Asia Minor who had immigrated into Macedonia. And yet God called her, saved her, and added her to the church. And we thank God for her. May this be a lesson to you and to me in all of our Christian faith. Amen and amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your mercies to us. We pray that as we hear the gospel, you would open our hearts and we would not draw back, that we may lay hold on eternal life with all our heart and soul and mind, and that we might cleave to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then may we be united with your people and give faithful witness and testimony of the grace of God in our own lives by the seeking of a godly and holy life. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.